Father, I just love Christmas time because all the Christmas songs, it's the time of year where worship is playing literally on all the stations and all the stores. Just about everywhere you go, they're playing worship music. And even if almost no one in the room understands it, it still proclaims the truth. God with us, Emmanuel, choruses of angels singing, the glory of the risen Christ come as a baby in the manger. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you so much. Thank you, God, for this new song and just the truth of it as we sing it in the presence of your Spirit in us, affirming to us, confirming to us your goodness, your glory, your majesty, the one and onlyness of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior who came in the lowest possible state as a completely dependent baby, dependent on human beings, later to overcome every sin ever done by any human throughout history. Wow. Your glory is immeasurable, and we praise you and exalt you, Father. We praise you and exalt you, Lord Jesus. And we praise and exalt you, Holy Spirit, because without you, none of this would make any sense to us. None of it would make any difference to us. It's you, Holy Ghost, that brings the Christmas story and illuminates it inside of us. We praise all three of you, one God in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Before I start speaking, I want to just do something a little bit different. If I could have all the Pipples come up front, please. I think most of us know a little bit of what's going on with their family. To say that they've really been coming through the fires, it would be an understatement. Their grandson, Brad and Lois's grandson, Silas, has really had a tough time. Would any of you like to try to give just an update, overview?
Yeah, Silas is still in down at Helen DeVos Children's Hospital in the pediatric ICU. He went in there last Thursday afternoon or evening, two Thursdays ago, yeah, excuse me. So he went in there two Thursdays ago, and they we're in a diagnosis sort of state, trying to figure out what was wrong with him for several days. They continued to hold on to the possibility of one thing being wrong, but narrowing it down to, through a bunch of tests, to one item called Guillain-Barré syndrome, which is a syndrome where if you have a little bit of a weakness of even a cold or whatever, your body's a little weak and your immune system is kind of jumping into action, that it overreacts and attacks all the, what if you would think of the wiring of your body and the nervous system and everything, it attacks and breaks down all of the insulation. So you can imagine all the signals and all of the power that goes to muscles, and it recruits muscles to do things and everything. That's all broken. So you end up with a person, and this happens to people. One of the NFL linemen actually had it and was out for a year and is performing at NFL lineman level, elite athlete level. So it is a thing that it breaks that insulation down, and you hope that it doesn't break it down so bad that you end up with into your respiratory system, into your digestive tract, and all that other stuff. But certainly it breaks down all the stuff from the outer limbs in. And so like his hand feel, his being able to do that or grab you, breaks down first, and then it breaks down going inward. And then therefore, like now, we're not sure if it's because of the sedation or because of the onset of it that you start to have difficulty recruiting the correct muscles and stuff to actually do the breathing part. He's on a ventilator. He's not totally breathing on the ventilator. He's assisted by that, and they want to have that control because they have him under a cocktail of drugs that he has to be on for taking tests as well as taking treatments. They just started a treatment where they call it pheresis, plasmapheresis, and they swap a lot of blood in and out, a lot of plasma in and out, clean it up, and I don't know if they put stuff back into it, But certainly it's an exchange system. He's got a thing in a harpooned in his neck here, and the outlets and the connections all come out here, and they're hanging off there. It's quite uncomfortable for him, you can tell. But he's laying kind of flat on his back, immobile. Earlier this week I was up there, and he still had that, what I would call the tickle reflex, or the, it seemed to me anyway, he had the tickle reflex, or if you touched a hot thing, your nervous system takes over and bang, fires a pullback. He doesn't have that anymore. And so, yeah, his control and even those little reflexes that he had to retract are kind of missing in action now. So he's struggling under that, and this therapy, this treatment will go, I believe he has three more rounds of it, and they do it every other day. So they're doing it on the odd days. Yeah, outlooks are good on these conditions, but it's just the, it doesn't sound like it because he's laying flat on his back, or, you know, as you move him. So, but this Guillain-Barré thing is maybe one in 100,000 people, so maybe 10 cases a year in a community this size. So, and it generally hits adults that are young. The young, strongest adults are usually what that overreaction occurs in their immune system. Old people and children, less so, but there's not a lot of patterns to the syndrome and the problem. So that's what he's suffering under. He will go through this therapy, this set of treatments, probably through next weekend, we're expecting. And then how he reacts to all that, I guess, figures out their game plan from there, and then as well whether he moves to a, in his breathing and everything, whether he moves to a lower level care room or over to a therapy hospital, which would be St. Mary's, or what do they call it, Mary Freebed, yeah, where he goes over to there. So then he has to relearn, and he has to retrain your body and all that. So that's what's happened. That's where his condition is, and that's what's happened. The part that's the worst part of it is to see the scaredness in his eyes. That's the worst part to walk in. And then, like, yeah, Grandpa, rescue me out of here. Let's get out of this place. And that's hard to do. You definitely are positive in his, you know, in his room and in his presence, but it's real emotional outside. The elevator is a real hard place to be right after you leave his room. And then I'll be up there this afternoon reading him a book or two and seeing him, but we don't see him for a lot of hours. And his mom and dad see him, obviously, the most. Times this week that they've said, well, to just get him to calm down and to be less agitated, it would be best if you left. Unfortunately, that's, yeah, if you wouldn't be in the room. So that's actually the reality of some of the stuff that's been going on. So it's hard on everybody. It's worse on him, obviously. He looks terrible, but he's in there fighting, and the outlook is pretty good that you can come back from all this stuff. Pretty.
He said no.
No, he can. He can shake his head no, 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 pretty well.
No.
Yeah. But I don't think that was true anymore because of that stabber thing in his neck. It's pretty uncomfortable for him to move at all. And he's all wired up. He's got boards on his hands where they have to keep him taped down and everything. So he can flex his fingers a little bit and stuff. And then his feet all have stuff on it, oxygen sensors, blood pressure cuffs, all that other stuff might be in there. And then he's got electrical sensors all over him too. So he's... He's doing real well, I think. He's real brave, but he does certainly have some fears and some agitations that go along with getting all this treatment and all this plumbing that is annoying. So, yeah. Keep praying. I think we got prayer recruits on every continent almost. And there's people talking about who they've recruited themselves to pray and how far that reaches. And so that's really positive. That's the power of prayer. We're continuing to believe in that and continuing to do that, so keep praying. But that's his condition at the moment, and it'll probably be changing, and then we'll start to see the comeback where he starts to actually move his hands and all that stuff. So it'll be good to see that.
So I'd like to, before they sit down, I'd like to have everybody just come on up. Let's just circle them, lay hands on them, pray for them. And I'll start out praying, but anybody that wants to pray can pray. I don't think we need a microphone to pray.
Okay, all the kids are released along with the Sunday school workers. If you have your Bible with you, could you turn to Isaiah? We're going to go to the ninth chapter, verse 6. Well, this morning I want to talk about, obviously, about Jesus Christ. Isaiah was about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So everything that Isaiah said was by the power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so these verses in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, are really amazing because they give such a clear definition of who Jesus is or who Jesus was going to be. We know him as is now, but for Isaiah is who the Savior Messiah was going to be, and then what his ministry is going to look like. And so at Christmas time, I mean, you probably, as we read these verses, you're going to go, oh, these are really familiar. We sing these things, we read these things. They're on the Christmas cards, they're in banners. You see them often places. But today I want to encourage us with the thought that at Christmas time, more than any other time, we can celebrate the fact that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. I mean, we don't think of John 3:16 as a Christmas verse, but it's actually the ultimate Christmas verse. We have Christmas because Jesus died on the cross. We celebrate Christmas because he was raised from the dead. Because without the cross and without the resurrection, Christmas would come and go. There would be zero celebration of a Christmas, of a Godson that was born and still was living eternally, just living in a different suit rather than living in heaven. Christmas would be meaningless to us. And so we celebrate the fact that God so loved us. You know, we say the world, but he so loved you and me. It's personal. He didn't say, hey, you. He calls us by name to salvation. When he sent Christ to the world as this little baby in a manger, he had you in mind. He had me in mind. It was a personal thing. So as we look at these verses, I just want to encourage you guys with this. Christmas is personal. I know it's global. Last Sunday I was saying it's the ultimate Christmas party. It's a party of biblical proportions, and that's true. It's the only party given for one person that's celebrated globally every single year by millions of people. Come on. All the other false gods, if you lump them all together, none of them have a celebration that Jesus has every single year. Every single year. It's amazing. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this. This is amazing. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So like I said, it's the ultimate party. Christmas time is the ultimate party. But it's also the ultimate personal act of God's love to each one of us. To send his son, I mean, have you ever tried to like wrap your brain around the largeness of salvation? Like, a God in heaven that's perfect and complete, didn't need us for anything. He didn't need us to fulfill him at all. Totally complete, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and out of his loving creativity decides to create the universe and people, you and me, made in his image, and then give us a free will and redeem us. If that's not big enough, he's going to redeem us by taking a third of the Trinity, Jesus is exactly equal with the Father in power, might, majesty, all of it. Going to take that third of the Trinity and send him as a human being to save humans. But not just a human. We're going to actually put him inside a human so he can be born of a virgin, totally sinless, a first sinless human being on the planet born, and then have him grow up sinless and die for them. Wait, what? Like, I know this is me, and this is me hypothetically, my thought process, because God always knows what he's doing, and the Holy Ghost never doubts God. But for me, if I'd have been sitting there, we're going to be like, wait, what? We're going to trust them with him? Are you crazy? Right? Now, obviously, God wouldn't think like that, and he'd never say that. But isn't that just mind-boggling? We're going to send him as a baby, totally dependent on his mom and dad. And, wow. Isaiah says, this is how I see him. He's going to be a child. He's going to be a child's born, and a son is given. That's pretty amazing. Think of it this way. A child was born in that manger, but God gave his son. I know we talk about it so often, we can almost get immunized to it. We're almost numb to it. But in the largeness of the story, of the Christmas story, where we see the kings, like months or years in advance, they start reading the stars and stuff, so they go on this journey, and they end up at the manger on the night of. We know in the story that there's the shepherds out in the field, and they happen to be in the right field at the right time, really close, so that on the night of they can go over and see the baby. We know about the angels, that the angels break forth and they tell the shepherds about what's going on. We know about Mary and Joseph. Mary was pregnant like 9 months, her journey starts. So you got all these pieces, parts that all come together and it's all perfectly timed. They all happen to get there on the right night and it's like, yay, that's awesome. But have you ever thought of it the other way? Rather than here's all the pieces, parts, and then she has the baby, God comes at it this way and says, on this morning, I'm going to put my son, a son is given, and I'm going to make all these other pieces, parts, line up with him, being there and the right timing. It's incredible. A son is given. God gave us that present. Have you guys ever had a package delivered from Amazon? Anybody here ever? You guys know what Amazon? Yeah. All of us do. Have you ever had, like, a package delivered, they delivered to the wrong house? Have you ever, like, ordered something from Amazon, then be out of town, and then have them deliver it to that place? Have you ever, like, ordered something from Amazon and have them deliver it to somebody else on your behalf? I mean, they'll do all that stuff. That's nothing. I know that kind of sounds crazy that we can do all that stuff. I can do it from my cell phone in the next 10 minutes. Right? Have something delivered to your house tomorrow. That's nothing compared to what God did. Isaiah said 700 years from now, there's going to be a baby born and a son's going to be delivered. And God did it. How's that for a timeline? 700 years out, we're going to do this thing. We're going to make sure this pregnant woman's timed perfectly. The angels are timed perfectly. These three kings are going to get there just on. Wow. Okay, only a God could do that. To plan out the greatest gift ever given. That's what God our Father did, because he loves us so much. And for me, Easter and Christmas are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. To try to separate them ruins the coin. It's worthless. It's like cutting a coin in half. Even if it's a solid gold piece, if you cut that thing in half, it doesn't have any more face value. It might have the value of the gold, but it loses the face value. And Christmas and Easter, if you keep them together, it tells you the whole story. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Have you ever thought about what he's trying to get at with that? The government will be upon his shoulder. Why would he say that about a baby? Or if you read the second half of it, it says he's going to turn into this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting prince. Okay, but what's up with this government upon his shoulder? So I was reading a lot of different commentaries and praying and thinking about this. One of the commentaries really appeals to the Marine in me, because that commentary wanted to say that the government that was on his shoulder would be like in the military, you know, when you have like one star or two stars or three stars. Or like if you look at some of the presidents over, especially in Africa, and some of the communist parties. You see some of their uniforms they got, like, it's just like gold leaf salad all over here, all on their chest and stuff. And it says it's government. If you asked them, they'd say, well, these things give me the power to do this. And this badge here says that I can rule the Navy. And this badge here says that the Army and the Air Force. So it's like they're wearing their government on their sleeve. So I thought, that's kind of nice, but I don't think it's right. So as I looked at it more, and I was looking at some of the original language, it's pretty amazing. Because the word shoulder, it in America, shoulder means this. But in this Hebrew word, it actually means this. The little hump that's in between your shoulders on your back. And so it's the place where if you're going to pick up something heavy, you're going to put it in the back here and you're going to carry it. And so the government or the ruling of this world, he's going to carry where he carries the burden. I think it just echoes of all the New Testament stories, especially the one where the shepherd leaves the 99, he goes out, finds the one, and when he finds it, he puts it on his, we translated that word to back, but it's actually he puts it on his shoulder and carries it. It's a place where he carries the burden. So when he talks to us and says, when Isaiah says, for unto you a child's born, unto you a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, he's saying, this baby who's being born is going to carry all your burdens, and he's going to bring his kingdom to pass according to his power and might. He goes right from that. It's like he starts out slow. Yeah, there's a baby born, but a son is given. Yeah. And the government, his government, his rule, his empire is going to be on his shoulders as he carries this thing through. And he hits his stride. Then Isaiah goes into this. Here's some of his names. You guys can just call him. If you forget to call him baby in a manger, you can call him wonderful, which in the Hebrew means marvelous. It means literally to be filled with wonder. When you see Jesus, you are filled with wonder. Amen? Sometimes I meet people that they don't pray, they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, and they try to tell me that they know the Lord Jesus. That's like me telling you that I'm actually a Russian billionaire. I've never been to Russia. I can't speak Russian. I don't have one single ruble. But in my mind, right? Come on. If you've met the Jesus that I know, the Jesus that Isaiah's talking about, it does give you wonder. Sometimes you'll just sit back in your quiet time, not like here in a crowded church and a lot of different stuff going on. But in your quiet time, you read a psalm or a verse, or you're listening to a worship song, and it's just you and the Lord. And you just remember how much he loves you. You remember how much he's forgiven you. For me, like the waterworks will start. I'm just overwhelmed with wonder why this awesome God would love me so much to forgive me my sins and give me eternal life. I'm filled with wonder. He is wonderful. Amen? That's what Isaiah is talking. And he goes right from that and he says he is a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. Man, we need to talk about that a lot more. In this day and age, where it seems like there's so much confusion, so many choices, that sometimes we can just get locked, almost like our whole body and mind is in a cramp because we don't know what to do. There's too many choices. I don't know what to do. I read an article this week. I didn't read the article. I saw a little blip on Facebook, and this Christian woman who's a Christian leader was saying she understands millennials. And so I thought, well, that's interesting. I need help. Because I'll just tell you, I don't understand millennials. And so this woman has raised 3 millennials. And so what she was saying, the big difference between, and she's probably younger than me, but in any case, she was saying her generation, the millennial generation, is that they have so many choices. The millennials are the most plugged in, most information-saturated generation to ever walk the planet. And so this woman said when she was young and she started dating, she had 2 choices. She could date the Christian guy that didn't have a job or the Christian guy that did have a job. Those are her 2 choices. So So I was like, no-brainer, I'll date the guy with the job. Well, now, with Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and probably the other four I don't even know about because I'm in my 50s, they have like, turn on, oh, I have 10,000 choices. I don't think I'll pick that because tonight there's going to be 10,010 choices. Yeah, tonight I'll do it. Tonight. What about if I pick that and then tonight somebody posts something? What if I pick it tomorrow and then Tuesday, a new person? So it's like sensory overload, too many choices. They need Jesus just as much as we do, right? Think if they had Jesus and Jesus would go, look, put the phone down. Let's talk about this for a second. This is how I hardwired you. These are your dreams. So let's look for an individual that matches that and loves God. And if it comes from the Holy Ghost, it cuts through all the fluff. Isaiah said he's a wonderful counselor. That means this counselor, listen to this, the Hebrew word literally means to advise, to guide, to consult with as to the point being to resolve an issue. Wow. If you want to see a reaction in me, you want to get a rise out of me, tell me that you've been going to the same counselor for 5 years and you've had no change. I guarantee you I'll go, well, what is wrong with you? Not the counseling issue. Why would you go to someone for help and hasn't helped you for 5 years? Would you do that with your car? You take your car to Andy's shop. 5 years later, it's still sitting out in the parking lot. They haven't touched it. You good? I'm good. No way. How about a plumber? Your pipe's leaking at home. 5 years this guy's been coming over every day. Somehow we go to counselors. It's like I've been seeing the same counselor for 8 years. Really? How you doing? Horrible. This is the worst I've ever been. Something ain't working. Let me just something. Get a different counselor. Get the counselor. Get a counselor whose name is Wonderful Counselor. So when he talks to you about something, listen to what you can expect when Jesus gives you. When he advises you, he's going to guide you. When he consults with you, it's purposely to resolve the issue. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And of course, after all that's happening, when you realize who the Son is and that he's been given and he's got this government, he's bringing in his empire, he's a wonderful counselor, you just got to stop and drop to your knees and go, mighty God. That's what Isaiah says. He says, for unto us a child's born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You getting excited yet? This is just one verse. Just one verse. Wow. And the thing is, you can go to Myers, just by any Myers today, and you can get a Christmas card with this verse on it. So if you got like somebody that's not saved that you want to get a Christmas card to, I recommend getting this card with this verse on it and give it to them and pray over that thing before you give it to them. Say, Lord, when they get this, I pray that they get this. When they get this and they read this thing and they just skim it because they want to see if I put a gift card in there, when they just skim this, Lord, advise them. Touch them in their heart with it, Lord. Be who you are. When they read this, when they just skim it, be who that says you are, Lord. It's like sneaking in under the wire. That's what's so great about Christmas. They're in there at Myers, fighting the line at Myers, trying to get one last gift, and they're listening to worship music. It's awesome. Everlasting Father. You know, Everlasting Father is such an amazing thing. I did, by the way, this of what I'm giving you today is all new today. This is fresh. Crack-a-lackin' fresh. This is straight out of the ground fresh. This is not the sermon I had ready to preach yesterday. So I woke up a little bit early today, started praying it through, decided to just throw that other thing away, and this is what God gave me. So I did a lot of word searches with the Hebrews. And the Everlasting Father is really interesting. It was amazing. I preached Christmas. This is like, 15 years as a pastor. I'm sure I preached a few years before that. But I never saw this before. There's two words, Everlasting and Father. Everlasting means everlasting. Pretty straightforward there. It's into forever. Perpetuity is what everlasting means. But the Father word is really interesting. This is what I found out today. The father word is the Hebrew word, which is an A-B, and you pronounce it like Ab, and that's where Abba, father, comes from, that we're all familiar with. This word, when it says everlasting father, the word Ab is literally the first word in the Hebrew dictionary. And if you look at any Hebrew concordance, every word in this whole Old Testament, every single word has a number to it. And then if you look up that number, it'll tell you the Hebrew word that English word came from. When you look up the word Ab in this, it's literally number one. It is the beginning of all Hebrew conversation. And so when Isaiah, these guys would have got this. You know, if they could speak Hebrew and you're raised Hebrew, you would have got this. Where us, literally, I've missed this my whole life. When he says everlasting father, he's saying into perpetuity from forever is who this little baby in the manger is. Going forever came from forever. Without beginning, without end, is this little baby in the manger. Wow. Prince of Peace. Prince doesn't mean like, in my thinking, the closest thing I know about princes is like England and Saudi Arabia. Like, I don't know how many princes there are. Do they hand out like prince badges? Because it seems like there's dozens of princes in England, and then there's thousands of princes in Saudi Arabia. So, if you have four oil royals, can you, file for your prince card? And I don't know. This word, prince, means the one in charge. I like that. There was a T-shirt I was going to get for Pastor Glenn Middleton. I saw it in the UP one time in Mackinac, and the T-shirt said, "You quit being in charge the moment I walked in the room," which... If you know Glenn, that would have been a perfect shirt for him. This word, prince, says it literally means the one in charge. And this last word, of all these words, all the Hebrew I'm talking about today, this is the one I want you to grab a hold of and carry with you today. Prince of Peace, the word peace is shalom. And peace just doesn't cover it. It really doesn't. I was saying to Jeanette at home this morning, I said, it would be like trying to describe a Christmas tree. And somebody say, "Hey, do you have your Christmas tree up?" And you say, "Yeah, I have a red ornament." Red ornament? That's all you got? Well, it's on one of the branches. So you have one ornament on one branch? Well, no, I have a whole tree. Well, like a tree with one branch? No, like a tree with a lot of branches. Well, why didn't you just say that? Well, I have a red ornament. Dude. That's what this is like. When you just say peace, the Prince of Peace, it's like, I have a red ornament. No, you have a whole Christmas tree. It's like 10 feet tall. It's got, I don't know, 100 ornaments. It's got strings of light. It's amazing. It's got all the stuff, right? That's what shalom is. The title Prince of Peace, the one who's in charge of shalom, shalom means peace. And safe and safety, wellness and health. It means happy and prosperity. It's like, and James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That's that. Shalom is every good and perfect gift. And it's enforced by the one who's in charge. So again, I have to say all this stuff for our English. But Isaiah, who was a Hebrew, and wrote in Hebrew and spoke in Hebrew to a Hebrew crowd, when he said that this is the one in charge to bring you peace and shalom and everything, the crowd would have been like, "Yeah, when's he coming?" And Isaiah would have said, "I'm not sure. I have some pretty specifics, but a date ain't one of them." But when all this stuff started coming to pass, I'm telling you what, it was Merry Christmas. Isaiah doesn't even stop there. I'm going to start trying to wrap this up. I could talk for a whole hour. These verses are just so exciting to me. I just love them. I love talking about a prophet talking about Jesus. Because prophets kind of like can paint this picture that is so easy for the Holy Spirit to illuminate inside of me. Isaiah says, "And the increase of his government and peace," again, the increase of the one who's in charge with all authority and his shalom, it just won't end. The increase won't end. Is that how your life feels right now? Everything's so good, it's great and getting better? Kind of, sort of, not in some areas, if we're all honest, right? But think back when you got saved. Just think back of where you were when you got saved. And sure, you know, I'm talking about drinking and drugging and whoring around, all the other nonsense some of us did. But more than that, think about when you got saved, about the hopelessness that you had. Think about, like, deep inside being convinced that life is horrible and hopeless and it's just going to stay that way. Anybody besides me think like that? That's how I was before I got saved. And here comes this Prince of Peace, the one who's in charge. He says, I got this. I got this. I'm going to bring peace and joy and happiness and wellness and prosperity to your life. And you can look at my life right now. It is defined by those things. Do I have bad days? Yeah, you better have bad days. Does sometimes some really crazy stuff happen? Yep, it sure does. But that's the oddball out. Most of the time, most of my days, I am so blessed. I'm just going to grab a page out of my life. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. I mean, this is my job. Hello. I am blessed. So when I read the increase of his government and peace, it won't end. The increase of his shalom in my life is not going to end. Not just the shalom now, but the increase. It's never going to increase getting better. Anybody want to hold on to that promise? I want to hold on to that one. Because like I say, I'm really blessed. I have great things. But there's some stuff, some relationships that I want to see him get better in my life. It says, he wraps this up to say, to bring order and establish judgment and justice from now until forever. Sometimes I think, you know, I got to make sure that I read this word for word straight out of the Bible. Otherwise, you guys are going to think that I'm trying to exaggerate something. Like I'm trying to sell you something that's not real. It sounds so good, it's almost too good to be true, it sounds like. But it is true. And God promises to bring on the Prince of Peace, the one who's in charge of shalom, is going to make this thing happen. He's going to bring order and establish judgment and justice in our lives. Now, if you have anyone in your life right now that maybe doesn't see eye to eye with you about Christianity or church or how you're living, you may want some justice. Anybody here wants some? I want justice. I want some more justice in my life. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you guys do, but I definitely want some justice. And I want God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Prince who's in charge, I want to see him establish some judgment in my life and some of the people around me. I want him to speak to them and go, look it, this is right and this is wrong. Sort yourself out. I'll help you. Right? Because when God does that, it's awesome. When God corrects us, it's like he gives you a great big old hug, and then he gives you a little spank, and then he gives you a big old hug. And all of it's saturated with hope. So that it's like, oh, Lord, I just love being with you. Yeah, Mike, and that attitude, you need to work on it. Ooh, yeah, you're right. I do have to work on it. And Mike, I love you. You can do this. Come on, together, let's do this. Okay, God, I can do that. That's what it feels like when God corrects me. It's like, it's not that I'm not wrong. There's times I'm wrong. But with him, it's like, this is so possible to overcome this. I'm not just a bad person stuck in my problems. So when I pray for loved ones to meet the Prince of Shalom, that's what I'm counting on. I'm not asking him to throw them in jail or get them in a car accident or give them some disease. I'm asking him to show them his love and hope so they can break free of stuff that's wearing them out. That's what I look at. That's how I think of it. And in all of this, one last thing. You know what's going to accomplish this? This is what Isaiah says. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of God. Do you know zeal? That word zeal literally means to be jealous. Have you ever felt jealous? You ever been jealous in your life? I've been jealous. When I'm jealous, I don't think real rationally. I'm not worried about other people's opinions. I don't care what it looks like. Right? Let's just be honest about this. When you're jealous, you want to just punch somebody. Right? Well, I do. I don't like being jealous. The Bible says, in order for the Prince of Peace to enforce his shalom in our lives, that God is going to be jealous for us and make this happen. Wow. Wow. I want to see God get all worked up on my behalf. I want to see God get jealous and punch the devil in his face. Right? Who else could he be jealous about? It's the devil he's going to punch in the face. That he's going to say, get away from him. These are the ones I love. These are the ones I'm betrothed to. This is the bride of Christ. That's us. That's us. So when this baby's born to us and a son is given, it's like we're going somewhere with this. The Prince of Peace is going to enforce the shalom. So let's read the verses 6 and 7 together. If you have your Bible open, otherwise I'm just going to read it out loud. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child has been born for us. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to read this out of the Message, because the Message just says it. He really emphasizes a couple of things here. So, for a child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us. He'll take over the running of the world. His names will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Wholeness. His ruling authority will grow, and there'll be no limits to the wholeness he brings. I love that one. I love that one. I love that. If you want to ask me what's the definition of salvation, two words: freedom and wholeness. Freedom and wholeness. Because you tell me somebody that doesn't go to church, that doesn't read the Bible, doesn't pray, and you look at their life, it will not be defined by freedom and wholeness. So some people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't have to go to church to go to heaven. I agree with all that stuff. But if you want freedom and wholeness, you're going to need help getting there. And Jesus gave us help. It's called each other. This is how the Bible says it. He says, no limits to the wholeness he brings. He'll rule from the historic David throne over that promised kingdom. He'll put that kingdom on a firm footing and keep it going with fair dealing and right living, beginning now and lasting always. The zeal of God of the angel armies will do this. Man. Well, it's Christmas time. We all know that. It's countdown now, down to just a few days. Kids are getting super excited. Hard to keep their attention. We have Christmas Eve service here Tuesday night. And Denise already did a good job reminding us. But there's extra cards out on that table. And I just want to encourage you to invite someone. Even if it's only one person, I'd like to see all of us invite three people, but at least one person. And before you do it, just ask God. Ask Jesus. You're my counselor. Sort this out for me. Who should I give this card to invite to Tuesday night? First name pops into your head, give it to that person. I'm just asking you to do that. Would you just consider doing that? Because I really think, Tricia told me this morning. She sent me a text that God had put this on her heart. The reason so many people are depressed at this time of year is because the devil's trying to depress people and keep them away from Jesus. Because this time is like no other time in the whole year where it's so easy to hear about Jesus, to see about Jesus. And so the devil's working double time to try to keep people away from that powerful, simple truth. So Tuesday night, we're going to have a short, simple little service here, but it'll be a way to infuse some hope into some people's lives. So just pray about it, see who you can invite. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you for today. I thank you again, Lord, for our worship team that's so dedicated. They pray about these songs. They bring in the songs. They practice these songs. They're thinking about these songs sometimes all week. And then we get to come in on Sunday morning and be led by them from wherever we're coming from mentally all the way up into your throne room, Lord. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for the worship team. Would you please bless each and every one of them? Would you cause them to share some of that worship enthusiasm with people around them in this holiday season? Father, I thank you for your word today. I tried to share it as clearly and precisely as you gave it to me this morning. Would you please bring it to life in all of us now? Would you help each one of us take your word into our lives in a living, breathing way? Would you help us, Lord? And Father, it's Christmas season, it's holiday season, but it's really, it's Christmas season. It's all about Christ. And so, Lord, would you please continue to enforce your kingdom in our lives and help us to know and to sense your great love for us. You so loved each one of us that you gave us your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that any of us, and that would be all of us in this room, who choose to believe could have everlasting life. Would you please make that a measurable reality in us and around us? I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the one and only risen Savior. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. See you back here Tuesday at 4 o'clock. And remember to keep Silas and the Pipples up in prayer and looking for a total, complete recovery. God bless you. Have a great week.